Amen. Magandang umaga po muli sa bawat isa. Nayayakap po ang bawat isa. Kunin po natin ating mga hymnal. Mag-umpisa na po tayo sa ating second service. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 419. Hymn number 419. Hymn number 419. Sound the battle cry. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Sa amen po po na dyan, ha? First stanza po tayo. Sound the battle cry. First stanza, ready? Sing. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is high. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gear your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy. Everybody. Rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout the loud Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throne. What is that again? Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dakilang Diyos, aming mga Panginoon sa langit, Lord. Maraming salamat, Panginoon, muli sa kalakasan, sa buhay, Panginoon, na binigyan niyo po sa amin. Maraming salamat din po, Panginoon, sa iyong biyaya, Panginoon, na nakarating kami ng maayos at ligtas po sa iyong panambahan, Panginoon. Nadalangin din po namin, Panginoon, ang mga activities na gagawin namin sa maghapon, lalo na pong soul winning mamaya. Naway gawin niyo pong muli, Panginoon, araw ng pagliligtas ng araw pong ito, Panginoon. Gayun din, Panginoon, dinadalangin namin ang mga kasama namin na nakakaramdam ng karamdaman, Panginoon. Hipuin niyo po ang kanilang pangatawan na sila po ay magkaroon ng kagalingan, Panginoon. Dinadalangin din po namin, Panginoon, ang aming mga kasalanan na may patabarin niyo po kami sa aming hindi magandang nagagawa at naiisip. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Alright, good morning everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin. We'll go through a couple things real quickly. Of course, let's start with counting up salvations. In the back section, any salvations to report? Anybody? How about in this section here? Any salvations I'm not aware of? One. Anybody else? All right. How about in this section over here? Any salvations to report? Two, three, and four. So 10. Anybody else? All right. Well, great job, everybody. And of course, you do have soul winning this afternoon around 1:45. And a couple other things. We do have ladies choir practice here today. And next week, of course, is Mother's Day. We'll have ladies choir. Also, the ladies' bowling event. So we do have a reservation to go bowling pretty close to here. And, you know, since we've already got the reservation, if there's new ladies that want to sign up that did not sign up, that is okay. So you're welcome to sign up now. We just really weren't sure. And then there were so many people on the sign-up sheet. We're like, I don't know if we're going to be able to do bowling because there's like 35 people. But actually, we've got a reservation. They've got room for a lot of people. So if you want to join the ladies' bowling next week, and you are a lady, okay, you're welcome to join that, and that will be next week, just after soul winning. We'll do a shortened soul winning and have the ladies' bowling event for Mother's Day. And I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Kunin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 164. The same hymnal pa rin po. Hymn number 164. Hymn number 164. Praise Him, praise Him. First stanza po tayo. Sa amen po, panadyan na. First stanza, praise Him, praise Him. First stanza, ready? Sing. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonder.
wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, hail him, highest archangel in glory, strength and honor give, holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arm he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell us his excellent greatness. Once again, praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. Be our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful deep. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, every joyful song at last. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, love with his honor ring. Jesus, Savior, reigning forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming, over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, fill up his excellent greatness. Praise him, every joyful song.
May magdakaw po tayo sa pagkakalob.
Amen. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We will only be reading verses 1 down to verse number 12. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 down to verse 12. Please say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Blessed the reading of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that's given to us. I pray, Lord, to please bless the Lord for this day and give us good weather for our soul winning and fellowship later on. I pray, Lord, that you would also bless the preaching and the preacher of your word, Lord, this day. We love you, in Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go back to Acts 2 later in the sermon. Go to Exodus 32 in your Bible, Exodus 32 in your Old Testament. And we're continuing the series on the alphabet of Bible doctrines, and what I'm talking about in this sermon is the Pentecostal movement, the Pentecostal movement. Now, normally in this series, I'm not preaching about a specific religion, But, you know, this is a little bit different because, you know, the Pentecostal movement is literally sweeping over the world. And to give you some numbers, at the turn of the 20th century, around 1900, there are less than 1 million Pentecostals and Charismatics in the world. Less than a million. Now there are 644 million in the latest study that they've done. It is by far the fastest growing religion in the world. It's not even close. I mean, in 120 years, less than 120 years, less than a million to 644 million, you have to ask yourself, well, what is going on? Right? Like, how have they gone from nothing to just sweeping over the world? And we're going to talk about that in this sermon and what it means for us and what is our opinion about it. Now, before I get into the verses, let me read you this article. It says, in 1900, Charles Parham, an American evangelist and faith healer, began teaching that speaking in tongues was the Bible evidence of spirit baptism. And by the way, point number one is about the history of the Pentecostals. So in 1900, you've got this faith healer, which is very uncommon in Christianity at this time, okay? And he said that speaking in tongues is the Bible evidence of spirit baptism. Then it says, William J. Seymour, a Wesleyan holiness preacher, he taught that this was the third work of grace. The three-year-long Azusa Street Revival, founded and led by Seymour in Los Angeles, California, resulted in the growth of Pentecostalism throughout the United States and the rest of the world. Now, has anyone here heard of the Azusa Street Revival? Nobody? It's like the big event. Every Pentecostal knows what it is because they consider that the birth of the Pentecostal movement from around 1906 to 1908, give or take a little bit, around that area. So in the early 1900s, you have this Azusa Street Revival, and all kinds of people that are in the Christian realm start speaking in tongues, and there's all these healings and these miracles, supposedly. Everyone's converting to Pentecostalism. All these denominations start forming, and then here we are today, 100 years later, 644 million. It's like, well, where did this thing come from, right? Now, to start off, you're in Exodus 32, but the verse on the front of our bulletin says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Because here's the thing. You say, Brother Stuckey, you're making it sound like this is a new thing that started in the 1900s. I'm actually not saying it's a new thing because there's no new thing under the sun. What I'm saying is it was new to Christianity. There's a difference. Because speaking in tongues has existed for a very long time, before the time of Jesus Christ, and I will prove that to you in this sermon, okay? But these sorts of things existed in voodoo, shamanism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, and only over these last 100 years, all of a sudden, this is coming along to the Pentecostal Christian realm, and this is very new for the Christian realm because everybody would have said this is demonic 100 years ago. And then after the Azusa Street Revival, speaking in tongues is just some normal thing that people do. They think it's normal. Now, I'm going to show you in Exodus 32 that the Pentecostal movement is not a new thing. We're going to go to Exodus 32. Let's look at what the Bible says here. And by the way, Pentecostal and Charismatic are not the exact same thing, but they're often used interchangeably, and they're often kind of hard to distinguish. So when I say 644 million, I'm saying of Pentecostals or Charismatics, but they are very similar to one another. Exodus 32, verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. So Joshua and Moses are gone, and then Joshua says, Moses, I think we've got a war. I think somebody's attacking us. I think we've got a battle. And then he says this, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. And what that means is, it's not people crying out because they won. Then he says, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. So if somebody's going to stab you with a sword, you're going to scream out and cry out. He's saying it's not somebody winning a battle or losing a battle, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Right here is proof that rock music did not start in America in the 20th century. They say, well, you know, the early roots of rock music, where is it? Well, I mean, in Exodus 32, sounds like rock music to me. It's like, man, there's this loud noise. Wait, people are singing. It's a song, right? And look, trust me, I listen to hard rock all the time. When I was a teenager, that was the music I loved. It's like, it's the noise of war. It's the noise of war, right? It's not melodious. you know, beautiful sound of music. It's the noise of war, and that's what you see in Exodus 32. Then it says here in verse 9, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf. This is the golden calf. This is a religious service. Right? They've got a golden calf, which was the main primary god of the false Egyptian religion, was the calf. They've got a golden calf they're worshiping, and they got loud music, and he saw the calf and the dancing. So what do you got? You got a Pentecostal church service. Right? You've got the loud music, you got the dancing, and it's a religious service. Explain to me what that is. Actually, I'm wrong. It is a charismatic Catholic church service because they got the idolatry. Right? I mean, you say, well, charismatic Catholics, I mean, it was invented like 50 years ago, you know, here in the Philippines. No. We're going back to the book of Exodus, worshiping idols. That's an important part of a charismatic Catholic church service. Dancing, that's an important part. Loud rock music, that's an important part. I mean, this is the charismatic Catholics in the Bible. I mean, Aaron was the first pastor of the charismatic Catholics. There is no new thing under the sun. That's my point. A religious service, idolatry, it's like dancing and rock music. And the Bible's being discreet because far worse things were happening than just that. But what I'm saying is, yeah, you know, the Pentecostal thing seems kind of new, but wait a minute, it's like they're merging the Egyptian religion and true religion, and then what do you have? You have this mess in Exodus chapter 32. There's no new thing under the sun. The same false religions now are just slightly changed, repackaged, or they combine two false religions, and guess what? It's like it's not something brand new. Now, here's the thing. There are millions of charismatic Catholics here in the Philippines. It's a big religion here in the Philippines. You say, Brother Stuckey, isn't that good? Because they're leaving Catholicism, and now they're kind of going halfway. No, they're combining two false religions together. Right. Catholics that are speaking in tongues does not get you closer to the truth. It's not better. And I get it. People join religions like this because they're thinking, there's something wrong with Catholicism. Right? Like all this pedophilia and all this stuff going on, there's something wrong here. It's like, you know what, turning your church service into a speaking in tongues rock fest, rock concert, that doesn't get you closer to the truth. But here we see in Exodus 32, idolatry, dancing, rock music, it is the first charismatic Catholic church service that you find in the scripture. It's scriptural. Right? Go to Acts chapter 2. I remember when I first moved here, and I was going soul winning in Rizal Park, and at the time, I had never heard of El Shaddai. And I'm trying to preach the gospel to someone, and this woman interrupts, and she starts speaking in tongues behind me. And she's like walking back and forth. She's like, and then she's like speaking in tongues the whole time. I was like, I don't know what this El Shaddai is, but this is my least favorite religion in the world. Right? Like speaking in tongues and just like moving around and making all this noise. I mean, literally, I couldn't finish the conversation. I mean, it destroyed the conversation. It's like, you know, I had about enough of charismatic Catholicism right there. Because here's the thing. Catholicism is a false religion. So is Pentecostal. When you combine them together, that does not get you closer to the truth. It gets you further away from the truth. You got more heresies that are added on, right? Number one, the history of Pentecostals. Well, inside of the Christian realm, I mean, it's the early 20th century, you see this stuff, but this has existed in other religions around the world in various forms of possession and, you know, healings and all these sorts of things. And speaking in tongues has existed outside of Christianity. In fact, it's got a actual term for it called glossolalia. Who's heard of glossolalia? That is the actual term for speaking in tongues. And you know, this is something that doctors would often know because they would have bipolar and schizophrenic patients, people that are thrown in an insane asylum, and they're always speaking in tongues. Right? It's like one of the famous people before. Charles Manson was one of the most famous serial killers in U.S. history. And he was like this leader who said he was Jesus Christ. And there's video footage of him in prison speaking in tongues. It's known as glossolalia, and it was something that was linked to people that are insane. But it's completely different in the Pentecostal religion. It's not like they are possessed. Even though like people that are possessed do this, but in Christianity it's different because it's not a demonic spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. It's like it is a demonic spirit that is taking place in these churches. Look, I don't recommend going to churches that are false churches, but I've been to a Catholic church, I've been to a Mormon church, I've been to a Jehovah's Witness church. I would be scared to death to set foot inside of a Pentecostal church service. I would be scared to death. I have no interest in being around a bunch of people that are possessed and all these weird things taking place. Because make no mistake, yes, a lot of people are just faking it. Not all of them are faking it. There are way too many stories of eyewitnesses that people have. It's just like, it's not all fake, my friend, right? Number one, we talk about the history of the Pentecostal religion. Number two, let's talk about speaking in tongues, because that is a common thing with the Pentecostal religion. By the way, the Bible's term is not speaking in tongues, it's speaking with tongues. Right. The word tongue is referencing a language, right? You know, in Spanish, the word lengua means both tongue and language, because your mother tongue, your mother language, it's a term for that. So when the Bible's saying speaking with tongues, it's saying you're speaking a language. So if you speak in Tagalog, that'd be your mother tongue that you're speaking. You speak in another language, then you're speaking with a different tongue and a different tongue. But they're actual languages. So when the Bible speaks about speaking with tongues, we are talking about real languages that they are speaking. Now, let me read you from a guy. You know, I've asked questions here, and nobody's raised their hands. Nobody knows what glossolalia is. What about a guy by the name of Plato? Who knows the Greek philosopher Plato? Everybody knows Plato, right? The unholy trinity, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. It's like everybody knows those three, right? And I'm going to read you from Plato. This is what he said. And by the way, Plato came hundreds of years before the time of Jesus Christ. And this is not some random person I am reading about. I'm reading what he said, a pretty famous person, Plato. This is what he says. The great Greek writer Plato characterizes how the Hellenistic religion, Hellenistic is Greek philosophy. That was the name of the religion. Hellenism is Greek philosophy. The Hellenistic religion impacted asceticism, parentheses, utterances speaking in tongues. So Greek mythology is very linked to speaking in tongues, okay, according to Plato. Through his writings, Phaedrus, Aeon, and Timaeus, in these three writings, Plato reveals his knowledge of ecstatic speech. For Plato, this is what, now here's a direct quote from Plato. Contemporary poets were much akin to the prophets and priestesses. They created compositions during ecstatic trances and from ecstatic utterances. So what Plato says is, because here's the thing, at this time, you don't have, you know, the actors, you know, and the Hollywood and all that stuff, and the major musicians. One of the big things with the Greek culture was their poetry, their writings. That was a big thing. And he said that, you know what, the people that are writing poetry are similar to the prophets in their religion. And he said they go into a trance and then they start writing. So basically, people just start writing. They don't know what's going on. They wake up and it's like, wow, the greatest work of poetry ever created. Right? So according to him, they would get possessed as they wrote poetry. By the way, Plato is one of the most famous writers in Greek, you know, history. So he's basically saying that many of my greatest works, I just got possessed. I went into this trance, and then all of a sudden I wrote a poem. But I mean, it's not really shocking when you think of like rock music, all these stories, how they get possessed or whatever. I mean, they just, something bizarre happens, and then they wrote like their most famous work that they've ever done. You know, I know like in the rock realm, on some websites they'll say the song by Rolling Stones, Can't Get No Satisfaction, was like the greatest song ever written. It was written because the guy who wrote it, not Mick Jagger, the other guy, he was drunk and then he woke up and he recorded himself with like the greatest guitar tune ever. While he was drunk, while he was filled with unclean spirits, right? You know, I used to like listen to Pink Floyd, you know, in the past. The person who wrote most of their songs, he got thrown in an insane asylum. And the band went to him in an insane asylum, and he would give them the songs that he wrote, and those are the songs that became very famous in Pink Floyd. It's like, look, and you, there's these stories that you know in rock music. I mean, people have heard these stories of things like possession or selling their soul to the devil. It's not all fake, but Plato is talking about it. He's saying these great poems that people love, it's like they went into a trance, and then all of a sudden, it's like the greatest work of art ever created. Well, created by who? Because in my opinion, this is the greatest work of art ever created, the Word of God. But he says here, here's some quotes. It says, Plato compares the poets to Corybantian revelers who also practice ecstatic utterances. And he says in his book Timaeus, the diviner features were similar to those of a person with the gift of glossolalia, which in every part of the world, speaking in tongues is known as glossolalia, except in a Pentecostal church where it's completely different, right? Speaking something that is not a real language that nobody understands, that is glossolalia, okay? Their speech being unintelligible utterances, not understanding what they were speaking, therefore not being able to interpret what they spoke. So basically, what Plato's talking about is people started saying nonsense, they'd go into a trance, wake up, or maybe, you know, they didn't fall out, they just woke up from it. It's like, what did you say? I didn't understand it myself. That's what he's talking about. But, you know, isn't that the exact thing they do in Pentecostal churches? It's like they speak in tongues, and then all of a sudden it's like, well, what did you say? I don't know.
Right.
It's like it's madness.
Right.
This has existed outside of Christianity before the time of Jesus Christ. It's glossolalia, right? Then it says this. He says, no man, this is a quote from Plato, no man when in his wits, when in his wits is an old way of saying when in his right mind, okay, attains prophetic truth and inspiration. But when he receives the inspired word, either his intelligence is enthralled in sleep, or he is demented by some distemper or possession. So according to Plato, let's just bring up Plato from the dead. What do you think of these people speaking in tongues in Christian? Oh, they're possessed by some devil. That's what he says. And this was existing before the time of Jesus Christ, right? The words of Plato. Acts 2 is the famous passage, and of course, Pentecostal gets its name from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So let's see what took place in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What I'm saying is these other tongues are real languages. And there was a purpose to it. Now, why does this take place? Right after the time of the resurrection, the day of Pentecost is a big religious event and people are coming from other parts of the world. However, they don't all speak the same language as the people living in Jerusalem. So it wasn't necessarily possible to get all of them saved because you don't speak the same language. How are you going to get somebody saved in Mandarin Chinese that doesn't speak any English or Tagalog or any Filipino language? You're not, because you don't speak the language. And God does allow this miracle that exists in Acts chapter 2 so many people could end up getting saved. They're speaking with other tongues. Then it says this in verse 5, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Many people had moved to Jerusalem because that was the best place to serve God from other countries. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were confounded or confused. Why is it they are confused? Are they confused because they don't know what people are saying? It's like, you know, shit about a Honda, shit about a Honda, shit about a Honda. It's like, what are they talking about? Right? I said I should have bought a Honda, shit about a Honda, shit about a Honda, right? Is that what's going on? It's like, what are they talking about? What are they saying? No, they're confused because they understand. They don't expect to understand, but they do understand. Right? They understand what's being said in their own language because God gave these people the ability to speak languages that they did not know, so everybody's able to hear the Word of God in their own language. Right? Then it says this in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? How are we understanding them? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do them hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The confusion is they did understand, not that they didn't understand. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians 14, verse 27. And look, I've never been to a Pentecostal church, but I know plenty of people have. We have actually a lot of members at our church in Pampanga. It used to be Pentecostal. And you know what? I had a friend in college, and he grew up in a Pentecostal church, and their version of Sunday school is learning how to speak in tongues. The church he was at, they're like, just roll the back of your tongue, like, and eventually, it'll just come out. That's what he said we learned. And then eventually, one kid will just start, you know, pretending to speak in tongues. They'll just make something up. And then, of course, you feel pressured. It's like, I've got the gift of tongues, too. So, yeah, a lot of them are faking it. They're not all faking it. I've not been in a Pentecostal church, but I have heard people speak in tongues before in front of me, and it did not sound fake to me. It sounded, you know, like, wow, something demonic has taken place. Not something, you know, silly like, you know, because every once in a while you'll hear these Pentecostals on YouTube, and they just repeat the same thing over and over again, and it just sounds silly because it's obviously not them speaking a language. But I've heard it where it's like they're speaking something, but not a language that exists on earth. They're saying something, and it's weird. It's demonic. It's scary, right? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, by the way, this is in the context of a church. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. So if you're going to have a church service, at the most have two or three different tongues, and in their course, it's going to be one person at a time. So for example, let's say we had somebody come up here and preach from another country, right? They're a missionary to, you know, France. They're speaking in French. Well, people don't speak French here. So if they were preaching a sermon in French, we would need somebody to interpret that because nobody would understand what they're saying. Right? We have to have somebody say, well, this is what he said. Anyway, you have this sometimes at church. Right? Like, I think, like, you know, there was a church service like 6 months back or whatever in Poland where the leader of Sure Foundation UK, he was preaching in English and somebody was translating into Polish because a lot of people didn't understand. Right? I mean, if Brother Mateusz was up here preaching in Polish, we'd be like, what? We wouldn't know what he's saying because we don't speak the language. Right? And so it says in an unknown tongue here, and at the most two or three in one church service, and let there be somebody who interprets it. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now look, I've never been to a Pentecostal church. I'm sure there's people in here. But my understanding, when people speak in tongues, nobody interprets what they're saying. Right? They just start saying something, nobody interprets. You say, what would you say to them? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 14, shut up. Right. Nobody understands you. The Bible says you have to have an interpreter. And they just start speaking nonsense. It's like, hey, quit disrupting the church service. Right? Let me just help you out with this because we don't have major problems. But if somebody starts speaking in tongues inside of our church, just a couple of men kind of just take them and get them out of here. I'm not saying to beat them up. I'm not saying to hurt them, but I'm saying they would just distract the entire church service with their possessed nonsense that's going on. Right? Because the Bible says if there's no interpreter, let him hold his peace. Right? I mean, let him be quiet. Let him speak to himself. Right? Speak inside your head. That's what it's saying. Don't speak out loud and bother everybody. Right? You know, my friend who went to Pentecostal church service growing up, he said, you know, in his church, there was one time somebody started speaking in tongues. And I guess the pastor said, hey, do we have an interpreter? And somebody else at church said, he said he's going to donate $10,000 to church. And then that person, like, gets out of his trance. No, I didn't. So, yes, I get it. Sometimes they're faking it. Okay? But it's just like, you know what? They're not always faking it, though. Those stories are hilarious, but they're not always faking it. There is demonic stuff that does go on. Verse number 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And so the idea is, somebody preaches a sermon, and then you judge. You don't teach, you judge what's being said. You listen, you compare spiritual with spiritual, you go home and search the scriptures for yourself. But you're judging here, because there's nothing wrong with judging, right? You hear the word of God, and then you make the judgment on the truth, what I'm saying, based on what the Bible says and the Holy Spirit inside of you. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So basically, if I'm preaching a sermon, and like the greatest truth comes to your mind, you don't stand up and say, hey, also, Brother Stuckey, I want to add this. It's like you don't do that in a church service. It's like, you know, you hold your peace, right? And I get it. I've been in church, and then things come to your mind as you're reading something that's really great. But you hold your peace, right? Same thing, by the way, with soul winning. It's like if somebody's preaching and something great comes to your mind as a silent partner, hold your peace because it leads to confusion. Verse number 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You say, but Brother Stuckey, when people speak in tongues, they can't help themselves because the Holy Spirit takes over and it just happens. No, no, no. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit never just takes over. You have free will to do what you want. When they say, well, the Holy Spirit takes over, well, that's a contradiction with 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, where it says, actually, you can hold your peace. Actually, you can be quiet, because the Holy Spirit will never force you to do something. It will motivate you. It will give you boldness. And then you have the choice of what you do. I mean, there's times where you feel like this urge or this push to preach the gospel to somebody. But the Holy Spirit doesn't force you. Because we've all had those moments, and then we let that person walk by, and then we start praying, God send somebody to them. Right? You know this is true. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't take over. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you got the spirit subject to the prophet. At the end of the day, we have free will to do what we want. And so when they're saying, well, the Holy Spirit just takes over, well, maybe some other spirit is taking over. Right? Not the Holy Spirit. It's like, I don't know what spirit you're talking about, but if it's taking over and causing you to do things, and then they speak in tongues, maybe they get healed or pass out, and then they wake up, and they don't even remember what happened. That's demonic.
That's right.
These are things they used to study with schizophrenic patients and bipolar patients, people in insane asylums. It's still crazy. It's not normal. It doesn't matter that one in every 12 people in the world is a Pentecostal or charismatic. This is crazy. This is weird. This is demonic. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all churches of the saints. God's not the author of confusion. I mean, all you have to do is go to YouTube, and it's like Pentecostal church service, and it's like, woo! And people speaking in tongues, people hitting the deck. I mean, Benny Hinn's taking off his coat, and then it's just like the whole crowd hits the deck. It's insane. It's weird. Right? I mean, like, if you don't grow up Pentecostal, if you're not around this, it seems insane to you. I would be scared to set foot in a place like that. It's weird. Is that what you're seeing in 1 Corinthians 14? No, it's actually stating the exact opposite of what they're doing in churches. Verse number 1. Actually, before you get to verse 1, let me just read you this about false religions in glossolalia. believe it or not, this is from an article, speaking in ecstatic tongues, which is glossolalia, is not just confined to Christian circles. Studies have revealed that ecstatic utterances is present in many non-Christian religions all over the world. It is practiced in China, Japan, Korea, Malaysia, Indonesia, Siberia, Arabia, Burma, so basically the entire world, is what they're saying. In Arctic regions, as well as many other places, glossolalia is found among the Eskimos, Japanese seances in Hokkaido, in a small cult led by Genji Yangid of Moji City, the shamans in Ethiopia in the Tsar cult, and various spirits in Haitian voodoo. And it is also found extensively in African tribal religions. Look, this stuff exists in voodoo, it exists in, I mean, all these Eastern religions, they have like this Pentecostal stuff that goes on sometimes in their services. I remember seeing a documentary on Taoism for like a funeral service, and then a guy acts as the mediator to the spirit world, and then all of a sudden they do a bunch of things, they bang this gong, and then all of a sudden he's like, ugh. And here's the thing, it's obvious I'm faking this when I'm doing this. It didn't look like the guy was faking it. I mean, it was weird. But it's not that much different than what the Pentecostals do in their church services. It's demonic what is going on in these church services. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And people will go to verse 2, and they'll say, well, see, he's speaking unto God. Well, later on in the chapter it says, in church, just shut up. Right? But this unknown tongue is a language. It is unknown not to the person speaking it, to those inside of church. Big difference. It's not unknown to the person speaking because obviously if you speak a language, you know it. It's unknown to the people speaking, which is why the Bible is saying we got to have an interpreter because it's unknown to them. Okay? Then it says in verse 3, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And what the Bible is basically saying is this. If somebody got up here and they preached the greatest sermon ever, the most motivating sermon ever, in French, in German, in Spanish, in Hungarian, it could be the greatest sermon ever. It doesn't edify us at all. Because you don't know what they're saying. Doesn't do any good. Here's Paul the Apostle, who's basically a polyglot, right? He speaks, you know, many languages. He's a polyglot. And he's saying, you know, even better than speaking a lot of languages. I mean, I hope you speak a lot of languages because it's very useful to get people saved. Even more important is that you're able to just preach in the language people that are saved understand. Yeah, I mean, you know, in the United States, you have people from all over the world. Still knock on doors and somebody from Russia answers. And it's kind of like, can't do anything. It would be nice to speak Russian so you could give them the gospel. People from India answer. It's like, right, I don't speak Punjab, so I mean, you know, or Hindi, so what am I going to do? But here's the thing, Paul's saying even more important than having the gift of speaking a lot of languages is just being able to edify God's people. Right? Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Acts 2. What's my opinion of speaking in tongues? It's demonic. It's demonic. It's strange. It's bizarre. And by the way, most megachurch pastors are Pentecostals. You just don't know they're Pentecostals. Joel Osteen is a tongue-talking Pentecostal. He inherited that church from his father when it was a megachurch that his father built up that was a known tongue-talking Pentecostal. Why is it people don't know that Joel Osteen is someone who speaks in tongues? He doesn't make that very well known because he wants to be popular. Other megachurch pastors, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, these guys, they're tongue talkers. There's other people that are coming to my mind that I'm like 90% I'm not going to mention because I don't want to accidentally give a false accusation. Those guys are all Pentecostals. They're all tongue talkers. They all speak in tongues. You say, well, if all the mega churches are doing it, it must be normal. No, it's not. Just because people do something doesn't make it normal. I mean, in India, people bow down before a cow. They put a necklace on it and pray to it. That doesn't make it normal. It's still bizarre. It's still weird. And it's not just weird. It is demonic. It's strange. It's bizarre. I for sake of time, I'm not going to go into all the stories, but you know what, I do have stories from my past of just various Pentecostal people I ran into. One that goes to my mind is in Guyana, and I'm going to give you the story because I want you to realize not everything in those churches is fake. There is a demonic and spiritual realm that it's good not to know that much about it. The Bible doesn't tell us that much because honestly, it would probably scare us. But when I was in Guyana, I was preaching in this classroom at a school, and the classroom had double booked us, and it's packed full of kids. So I preached, I'm in the corner, and I really can't get out. And then the Pentecostal preacher preaches right after me. And for a couple minutes, we're trying to figure out a way to get out, and it's just like, well, I guess we're just stuck in here. So he's preaching and, just getting really energetic and everything. And he's a very talented speaker, very talented speaker, very energetic, very emotional. After the class, everybody leaves, and the teacher brings this student to this Pentecostal preacher. And there's nobody around to try to impress. I'm there, I'm seeing this, nobody else is there. And she said, he's been having nightmares, can you help him out? And this Pentecostal preacher, he puts his hand on him, and this kid hits the deck. And he gets up, and he's like, it wasn't faked. There was nobody that they were trying to impress. And at that moment, I came to the realization that famous Pentecostal preachers act as mediums and they cast devils into people.
Right.
I mean, it was scary because it came to my mind. You might agree or disagree with that. That's fine. In my opinion, well, what would cause them to hit the deck like that? Because a devil just got cast into them. That's what took place. And how is this different than an albularyo? Or a witch doctor that deal with the demonic realm and they take spirits from some people and they undo spells and stuff. This stuff is not all faked. It's a scary thing that it's good not to know too much about, but it is not all faked. And there are people that are actually speaking in tongues, this glossolalia, because demonic spirits are taking over these church services. Now, are a lot of people in Pentecostal churches faking being healed? Absolutely. No question about that. Do they pay people to fall down? Yes, they do. We all know that. But don't let that make you think all of it is fake, because it's not. It's a scary thing that's taking place. Number one, we talk about the history of Pentecostals. Number two, we talk about speaking in tongues, which is something that existed outside of the Christian realm, but now it's in the Christian realm, so to speak, with the Pentecostals. Number three, a big thing with the Pentecostal movement is lack of doctrine. Lack of doctrine. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, doctrine... You see, fellowship. Why is it that people at our church like this church? Is it because of our music program? No. I think the people that play the music do a great job. That's not an insult, but it is a fact. That's not what attracts most people to our church.
Right.
Is it all of our programs and activities that we have? No, it's not. You know what attracts people to this church? The doctrine. You come to this church because you know what? I'm going to hear the truth, and I'm also going to learn. And I want to be in church and learn something new. I want to know the truth, right? You're here because of the doctrine, right? But wait a minute. What doctrine is there at Pentecostal church services? There is no doctrine. They don't say anything. They say nothing controversial. I mean, the most controversial thing is, well, I don't care what people say, I still think you ought to love God. That's nonsense. That's nothing. You didn't say anything. He didn't teach anything. Why? Because it's a movement built on let's not offend anybody, and it's going to cause our church to grow. Go to Acts 5. Acts 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, of course, the Pentecostals are the most famous for this. But what's taking place with this movement is it's going outside of the Pentecostal churches into other churches. Because here's the thing, I mean, there are millions of charismatic Catholics, El Shaddai members here in the Philippines. And, you know, I presume, because nobody ever really tells me they're from El Shaddai, I'm assuming they just tell me they're from the Catholic Church. But charismatic Catholics. The Catholic Church used to teach, they were very famous for there's no salvation outside of the Catholic Church, right? All throughout history, that's what they taught. What does Pope Francis teach? You don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. What? It's like, are you kidding me? You don't have to believe in God to go to heaven? I mean, isn't it true that you can go on Google and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find all these religious leaders from different religions joining together. Who cares about what we believe? Let's set aside all differences. You say, well, you know, the Catholic, I mean, the Pentecostals are doing their own thing. Really? Why is it at Pope John Paul's funeral, they did an interview live with Benny Hinn that was there to honor the Pope that was his good friend? And before Baptists get arrogant, Billy Graham was also good friends with the Pope. Pope John Paul. This is going outside of denominations and doctrines, and now every religion, it's like it doesn't matter what they believe. I mean, literally, you talk to someone from INC, it's like, do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. Are you sure? It's like, yeah, you know, I know INC doesn't believe Jesus is God, but I do. Then you talk to a Catholic, do you believe Jesus is God? Nope. Why are you Catholic? Why are you INC? I'm like, why are you in these churches if you don't agree? I mean, literally, I mean, I get it. You're not going to agree with 100% of everything I say. We have our own free will and the Holy Spirit of God. But let me be clear. If you disagree with me about salvation or about the nature of God, just don't come back. Unless you're just new to our church, it's just like, if you've been here for a couple of years going soul winning with us, but you don't believe in the Trinity, don't come to our church. It's like, I want people at our church that believe in what the doctrine actually is.
Right.
But yet in our modern day, it's just like you go to whatever church and it's all about, well, how does it make me feel? Who cares how it makes you feel?
Right.
Is your life about you? Or is it about God? Here's the truth. When you first started coming to this church, this is the truth. This is how you felt. You learned a lot. You got mad at a lot of things I said. And there are a lot of things you'd leave and you're like feeling guilty and you get kind of frustrated. But then all of a sudden you're like, ah, you know what? It's not Brother Stucky's fault. That's what the Bible said. Right? You know that's true. And I realize that's the way it is with people. I understand people are new at church. It's like, I don't expect people to be exactly like us from day one. I get it. The hard preaching. But here's the thing. At Pentecostal churches, their movement is built on no doctrine, no teaching. It's all about how you feel. I mean, Kenneth Copeland, who I believe is probably the richest pastor in the world, or richest Pentecostal pastor at least, not the most famous. I mean, Kenneth Copeland's pretty famous, right? People know who that is. And he's, I mean, he's a scary looking guy, right? When you see him speaking and see, it's just like the way his eyes are, it's like, whoa. But Kenneth Copeland talked about the Protestant Reformation, and he said the Protestant Reformation was this great demon that infected the church. It's like, what? He's basically saying, well, neither side was really wrong. We're all on the same side. How can you side with both sides? Because what was the fight over? Doctrine? Now, I disagree with both sides. But you can't agree with both sides. You can disagree with the Catholics and the Protestants. You can't agree with them both, though. It's either you agree with this side or this side. It's like, do you believe that abortion is murder? This one says it's murder. This one says it's not. I agree with both. That's nonsense.
Right.
You got to decide which side you agree on.
Right.
But Kenneth Copeland said it was just this great demon, let's just all get together. See, the Pentecostal religion consider themselves a restorationist movement. Do you know what that means? That's what they call the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. People that believe the truth vanished out of the world for over 1,000 years and they brought it back together. That church over there is a restorationist church. They believe the true church was gone from the world and they brought it back. That's what the Mormons believe. The Church of Christ in the U.S., the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, all of these cults, they are restorationist churches where they say the truth was gone for over 1,000 years. This is what the Pentecostals believe. Now, church members might not realize that, but wait a minute. They don't believe that there was like any Pentecostals in 1900. And then all of a sudden, they brought it back and there's 644 million? Well, let me just use some basic logic here. If the truth was gone for 1,900 years, and the Pentecostals brought it back 100 years ago, wouldn't you expect that the world would be far more godly now than 100 years ago?
Right.
Doesn't that just make common sense? By the way, that's a good question to ask the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all of them. I mean, if you're bringing the truth back, why is the world becoming so wicked? Why is abortion, you know, children out of wedlock, you know, drunkenness, drugs, all of us going through the roof? Actually, the Bible says it's getting worse and worse. And why is God going to destroy this world? Well, he's going to destroy it because of the sin. Why did he destroy it before the time of the flood? Why did he destroy it in Noah's day? Because the world was filled with wickedness.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. Why is he going to do it in the end times? As the days of Noah, as the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to be in the end times. Because it gets so wicked. Well, here's the thing. The Pentecostal movement is just skyrocketing in growth. They're not going to go down in number as we get close to the end times. Sounds like they're not making the world a better place, right? Go to Acts 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Go to 2 Timothy 3. For sake of time, I'm going to skip a lot of places I had in my notes. But there are a lot of verses talking about doctrine, 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 and it's so important to our faith. You ought to come to church based on what the church is teaching. You say, why is that important, Brother Stuckey? Because if you agree with the doctrine of a church, even if you get mad at the person preaching, you stick with the church because you agree with the church. And it's just the way it is. When you get up and preach for hours every week, you're going to say things that people don't like. But if this is the church that you believe has the truth, obviously not perfectly, because obviously I'm sinful just like anybody else. I'm going to say things that are wrong. But if you believe this is the church with the most truth, and I can learn the Word of God, you'll stick with the church even if you get upset. Why? Because of the doctrine.
Right.
When people first start coming to church, they come because of how the church makes them feel. But honestly, the goal is to get them to switch over to coming to the church because of what they're teaching. Because of the doctrine, not because of how it makes them feel. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Is that the verse that Joel Osteen could have as his theme verse? Everybody knows my doctrine. Really? Why is it they can never get a straight answer? Do you believe in gay marriage or not? And he just avoids it. I mean, he was on Larry King like a decade ago or something. Larry King asked him, he said, well, you're an encouraging preacher. He's like, do you ever talk about sin? And he's like, yeah. He's like, you know, Larry, I've always just looked at myself as, you know, an encouraging preacher, you know. I want to just kind of lift people up. Right? You know, I don't want to say a word like that that kind of brings them down. So you don't use the word sin. No, it's just not my calling that God has for my life. But thou hast fully known the doctrine of Joel Osteen. Really? Because half of you didn't even know he was a tongue-talking Pentecostal till 30 minutes ago. I mean, literally, the biggest megachurch or one of the biggest, and half of people don't even know you speak in tongues. Why not just be open about it? I'm open about what I believe. I don't speak in tongues. I don't just give. Should have bought a Honda. Why are you afraid to say that you do, Joel Osteen? Oh, because maybe people think it's weird and bizarre, and you'll sell like 5 million less copies of Your Best Life Now, right? Go in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. But here's the thing. So what does this have to do with the Baptist church? What it has to do with the Baptist church is that Baptist churches are following this model. Let's just preach a little bit less intense. It's like, well, what does the church believe about repentance? Let's just, you know, be vague about it. Because there's people that believe in repentance of sins we want at church. There's people that don't believe in repentance of sins that we want at church. So let's just not tell people. Let me be clear. Those that do believe in repentance of sins for salvation, we don't want you at church. We want to get you saved. But if you disagree, it's like, well, that's not what our church teaches. Wait a second, you want your church filled with just a bunch of tongue talkers and Calvinists and repentance of sins? No. I don't want that. We're not trying to build a mega church. But look, today is a smaller attendance than normal, but we're not struggling finding new people that want to be a part of our church. It's like, you know, I'm a hate preacher. Everybody would hate Brother Stuckey. Well, actually, it seems like a lot of people like the preaching. Amen. Sounds like there's still people in a wicked and perverse world that want to shine as lights in the midst of a wicked world. Amen. There's people that still want to serve God. They still want to know the truth. They still want to be passed on a good legacy to their kids. They want to read the Bible, get sin out of their lives. We're not struggling with members. And here's the thing. We're not taking up the methods that the Pentecostals use. But what Baptists are doing is, well, let's just go kind of in between. And there are literally Baptist churches that will have two church services. One is the fundamental church service, the old-fashioned hymns. Old-fashioned preaching. I mean, I was visiting a church one time, you know, when I was in Maryland, and I was looking online for the best church, and I thought it was the best church in the area. I went to it, and it was like a rock, you know, music and all this stuff, and I'm just, you know, and somebody was there was asking me, hey, how are you doing? I just said, well, isn't this a fundamental church? He's like, oh, you know, we're trying to bring in new people, so the first church service is geared toward the newer crowd, you know, the rock music. And the second service is, you know, geared toward those that are looking for the old fashioned. He's like, I understand. He's like, I'm old fashioned myself. I was like, well, why isn't your church honest about this? Because I just wasted my time and I walked out. Because I showed up to like, and who knows? They probably were using the New King James. I don't know. What kind of nonsense is that? Where it's like, well, let's have a church service for those that love God and a church service for those that don't love God. But this is what Baptist churches are doing. They're lightening the doctrine, not being clear about what they believe. They don't want to offend anyone. They are changing their methods. Look, Jesus, they tried to throw him off a cliff before he was killed. I mean, all the prophets you see in the Bible, and they're hated by men because of the things they say. And make no mistake, if you pulled somebody off the street to visit our church, most of them would be like, is that preacher crazy? Because they're not used to this. Because churches are not doing what you actually see in the Bible. Lack of doctrine. And this is a movement that's taken over, and Baptists are meeting them halfway in the middle. Well, we're not meeting them halfway. We're going to stand here, and no matter how weird the world gets, we're not changing. Point number one, the history of Pentecostals. Point two, speaking in tongues. Point three, a lack of doctrine. Point four, a preparation for the end times. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. As we get close to the end times, a lot of people just won't want the truth. They won't want to be told yes and no. What do they want? They want to be able to go to a church where they never feel guilty. They're never told something's a sin. They're never told they need to make any changes in their life. They just want to go somewhere and feel like they're spiritual without being spiritual. That is the truth. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll close up for sake of time. But here's the thing. during the end times, there's going to be a lot of false miracles, right? Isn't that one of the things about the end times? Signs and wonders. And some people think, well, you know, someone, you know, regardless of whether or not they're saved, nobody in the Christian realm would ever fall for it. Really? Because it seems like the Pentecostals fall for that sort of stuff now. How much more in the end times when it's far more convincing? You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, the Muslims would never buy into it. Actually, there's a Pentecostal denomination of the Muslims as well. I don't think it's as far along as it is in the Christian realm, but it actually existed a long time back. I don't remember the name of it offhand. Sufi? Does that sound right? I think it's called Sufi Muslim. It's Pentecostal. Pentecostal Muslims, like dancing and woo, right? It's like, it's no different. It's because why? Because it's similar to Calvinism in the fact that it said Calvinism is something that can be kind of outside of any sort of denomination, and yet it somehow manages to get into every denomination. Calvinistic ideas. Well, this charismatic idea is kind of similar too, because it is creeping into all kinds of churches outside of specific denominations. That's why you have this in-between thing of people that are say, I'm a charismatic Catholic. Are you Catholic or charismatic? But now there's charismatic Methodists, charismatic Lutherans. It's like, you know, we use the term Bapticostals, right? For those that are kind of going that Pentecostal route, the Bapticostals, right? But there's going to be lying signs and wonders during the end times, and it's going to cause people to believe this stuff. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, one point of note is the word after in verse 9 is not saying after in time. It's not saying, well, he's going to come after. The Lord's going to come after the Antichrist. Yes, the Lord will come after the Antichrist, but it says after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's saying in the manner of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders. Okay. Now, the beginning of this chapter proves the post-trib rapture, but not this part of it, okay? But it's saying there's going to be power and signs and lying wonders. I mean, how is the devil going to get so many people to take the mark of the beast? Miracles, signs, wonders, sorcery, things such as that. And people are going to buy it. And it's going to be very deceptive because if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. Right? I mean, there are things that exist that are outside of any logical explanation. Now, here's the thing. We, understanding and knowing the Bible, we'd say, hey, that is demonic stuff. But realize that, you know what, the Egyptians and their sorcerers were able to repeat some of the miracles of God. And some of these false prophets, they have abilities to do some weird things, some scary things. And, you know what, it's going to be more and more as we get close to the end times. And it says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now look, the three countries with the most Catholics in this world, to kind of help you understand this, number one is Brazil, number two is Mexico, number three is the Philippines. If you go to Google and type in, you know, religious statistics for the Philippines, you might still see them say, what is it, 80.3%, I think is the number they always say. There is no way that 80% of people in this country are going to claim Catholicism. I mean, if you go soul winning, you know that's true. It's not 4 out of 5 people claiming Catholic. Not anymore. Yeah, 20 years ago, maybe that's the case. Not anymore, because I hear a lot of people that say, I'm born again. Don't you hear that a lot? I hear a lot of people say, INC. Even a lot of people that say they're Catholic might say charismatic Catholic. It is by no means 80% anymore, because actual statistics will show you mainstream Catholicism is plummeting. It is. In our lifetimes, I believe Pentecostal will pass Catholicism as the biggest Christian religion in the world. I mean, the number one we have on here, Brazil, by some statistics, it is less than 50% Catholic as a country now. Now, if you know anything about the statistics of religion in Brazil and their history, that is astonishing that you go from 80% to less than 50 in like 30 years. That's insane. I mean, they've been Catholic for a very long time. And if there's one country that has similar religion to the Philippines, it is Brazil. Right? I mean, here they've got Espiritista in Brazil, Spiritism, same thing, just in a different country. They've got a lot of these Christian cults that rise up. And they've got Catholicism, and the charismatic movement is taking over. It's not as fast here, but it's taking place here too. And the numbers for Mexico, they are also plummeting as well. Because the Pentecostal charismatic movement, it is taking over the world. Why is that? Is it some brand new religion that started 100 years ago? Well, no. According to them, it's a restorationist movement where they brought back the truth that had vanished for 1800 years. Obviously, that's impossible because the gates of hell will not stand against the church. They're going to be good churches and save people throughout all time period. But this sort of religion existed outside of Christianity. And now it's coming to the Christian realm. And now you've got all these Pentecostal and charismatic churches. And it makes sense because it's going to fit with the end times. All the miracles and signs, lying wonders, doctrine doesn't matter. Let's all get along. Let's just do a joint prayer with like a Hindu and a Buddhist and a Catholic. No! Amen. The religion's different. Amen. It's like our religion is different than that. We're not going to do it. Amen. And yet the Pope's doing it. You got Muslim leaders are doing it. Hindus are doing it. And the Pentecostals are right in the midst of it. Because they're just trying to bring everybody together. All it's doing is introducing these sorcery and this satanic sort of stuff into Christianity. What's our opinion about the Pentecostal movement? It's bizarre. It's wicked. There's sorcery going on at these churches. It's demonic. And we're not going to take up the methods. Well, but Brother Stucky, I mean, if you change the music and stuff, we can make the church bigger. Look, we don't have room for more people right now. We packed this place out. It's like we're not going to do it. I don't care if the church is going to double. I mean, literally, over half of our church by far is going soul winning every week. I mean, literally, what was it, last week or the week before? There was not a single person left at the building. It's like everybody was out soul winning. It's like, I don't want to change anything. We're to do things God's way. You know, and if God blesses us by sending more laborers, praise the Lord. If not, I'm happy with what God has given us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see this subject. And help us understand that this is a movement that is taking over the world. Help us to realize that there's nothing that we want to have absolutely nothing to do with it. We're not going to take up the methods, God. Help us just to stand on the old paths and preach the truth and stand for the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Kunin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 472. Hymn number 472. Hymn number 472. This is my Father's world. Say amen po. Panadya na po. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. This is my Father's world. First stanza, ready? Sing.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ear, all nature sing and round me ring the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the flow of rocks and trees, of sky and seas, peace and a wondrous roar. Once again, this is my Father's world. The birds in carols ring.
Everybody,
this is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the clouds
us.